our Father in heaven, we are thankful and glad that we can come into your very presence as your children to worship you, to adore you, to hearken to your voice, and also to express to you how much we love you and our desire to grow in you. Father, we do thank you for the joy of knowing you, the privilege of walking in your ways. We thank you also for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the high calling of God. Father, we thank you that though there are many weaknesses in our lives, you are molding us and changing us day by day as we respond to you. And we are thankful, Father, that we can have a part in the building of your kingdom. Father, we know that none of us is so weak and incapable that we are not able to contribute something in your kingdom. For we know that we desire each one of us to be able to have a part in your work, because we are all members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that this evening as we come together this way, you will help us that we may clearly understand how we can do our part, how we can be faithful and effective. For we know that unless you teach us, guide us, and enable us, we know we will not be able to do anything that will be worthwhile. And so we ask that you will open the eyes of our heart, help us to understand in a clearer way the teachings of the scriptures. And may the Spirit of God strengthen us to do your will. Father, we do commit this time to your loving hands, and we ask for your protection, that you will cover us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will sanctify this time. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to distract us or hinder us from hearing and applying whatever you desire to speak to us. Father, we know that as we seek to serve you, we know that the powers of darkness will seek to oppose it. But we thank you that victory belongs to the Lord and to the people of God, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. We rejoice in this victory. Together we proclaim the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of all, we bind Satan and we forbid any evil spirit from disturbing us or distracting us or in any way hindering us this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, we command every evil spirit to depart from this place. Our Father in heaven, we look to you together that you will speak to our hearts and you help us to walk in your ways. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. We have been reflecting on the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, the lessons that we can learn from these two scenes. And we are at the 42nd message on the 24th point, worship and serve God only. This is the 10th message, worship and serve God only, and the 27th message, the response and replies of Jesus. And the subtopic for today would be further observations in our working of service. Further observations in our working of service. We have been reflecting on the reply of the Lord Jesus to the third temptation, recorded in Matthew chapter 4. And in the last few messages, we've been considering the biblical teaching on the subject of service. So as we desire to serve God, what is the biblical teaching on this subject? We've seen how the scriptures is revealed to us that each member of the body of Christ can and should serve the Lord and contribute in the context of personal growth and development together with the Lord's people. and how we can refresh and edify one another through words, deeds, prayer, participation in church life, and how this can take place in many different forms and ways, and including our witness in the world to non-believers. In the last message, we also considered how it is important to maintain a healthy balance of regulated service. On the one hand, to be concerned and actively looking to the Lord to contribute our part. On the other hand, be wise and to know our limitations so that we will not go beyond what is appropriate to our context and thereby hurt ourselves or serve in a way that is not meaningful nor effective. Today, I'd like to continue with some further observations in our working of service. We've noted in the previous message how true service should not be merely viewed from the external aspects, just doing of things, but how it's important for us to realize that true service must flow forth from the spiritual reality and the life that is within us, and as we look to the Lord to guide us and to help us to work out His will and His purposes. And today I'd like to consider with you how it's helpful to note two kinds of true service. It's helpful to take note of two kinds of true service. First of all, service or ministry that's commensurate with our spiritual development and maturity that we have attained. Service or ministry that is commensurate with the spiritual development and maturity that we have attained. That is the ministry that flows forth from the growth, our development in the Lord. In other words, it is related to and it flows forth from what we have learned from the Lord through time, a period of time, and the various experiences we've gone through, and the Lord's dealings in our lives, the truths we have grasped, our deepening relationship and knowledge of God and His ways. So that would be one kind of service. The second kind of service that can take place would be where there's God's special enabling for a specific task or occasion. God's special enabling for a specific task or occasion beyond what we are normally able to do, beyond what we are normally able to do in our walk with Him. I mentioned beyond what we are normally able to do in our walk with Him because it's not just what we are able to do normally by ourselves, but as we walk with the Lord, because we know that in all things that we seek to do for God, He has to enable us. But the second category is different from the first in that it goes beyond what we are normally able to do even by God's enabling. It goes beyond what we are normally able to do in relation to the maturity that we have attained in the Lord. And it comes about through God's special enabling. And in the second category, if we are generally faithful to God and seeking to walk in His ways, we can trust Him to specially enable us where such situation arises. We are walking faithfully with God and we may be faced with situations whereby as we look at it, we know that normally we are not able to fulfill or to go through such a situation. We can trust God to specially enable us to go through such a situation or to fulfill a particular responsibility which we know the Lord desires of us. Now our primary concern should be in the first category. Basically, our primary concern should be in the first category. In other words, to grow well in the Lord. And as we grow more and more, we are then able more and more to serve effectively. And the service that will flow forth in line with the growth we've attained. That's the first category. And this should be our primary concentration. So that there'll be growing quality of service generally. Because we are growing in the Lord. And more and more we are able to shoulder and to fulfill various responsibilities the Lord would desire of us, to shoulder tasks and to do things in line with the building of God's kingdom. So this should be our general and primary concern, and that is, it implies that we should not be careless, nor lazy, nor neglectful of our spiritual development, thinking that we can trust God whenever the occasion arises, and God will enable us. Now that's a false understanding of trusting God. It's not proper. But if we are properly growing in God, and we are diligent, we fulfill our part, we can then trust God for the second category. That is, whenever necessary, when a need arises, something that God desires of us to accomplish, we can trust God to specially enable us, even beyond what we are normally able to accomplish. We need not be fearful. We can look to the Lord. We can trust Him. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles and also Paul's epistles, especially 2 Corinthians, the impression that comes through is that Paul's ministry is basically of this nature, the life of the Apostle Paul. That is, generally, as we read through his life work and the things he's able to express through the epistles, the picture that comes through is that basically his ministry, his life, it flows forth from the stature and the spiritual maturity he has attained. That's the general thrust and flow of his ministry. And if you recall in the earlier message, we did consider about Paul and also Moses, and how those many years through which God trained them, prepared them for the task, for the ministry. So on the one hand, generally we find Paul serving in this way, according to the spiritual stature and maturity he has attained. And then we also see him trusting God for special enabling, whatever situation that may come his way, so that he's able to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has that confidence that as he's faithful to God, no matter what may come his way, the Lord will strengthen him, enable him. Well, in times past, we look at this verse, that when we consider how Paul talks about his confidence that the Lord will strengthen him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that this is in the context of faithfulness to God, through Christ or in Christ, not doing things according to his own desires and what he wants to do or his own goals, but wherever Christ desires of him, he has the confidence he'll be able to do it. Various things may be in line with and commensurate with the stature, spiritual stature he has attained, but even sometimes it may be issues that may normally be beyond him, he still has the confidence, no matter what it may be, if the Lord desires of him, he would be able to accomplish it. Whatever situations he needs to go through, the Lord will strengthen him, enable him, even if at times there may be the need for special enabling of the Lord. If we look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, this may be an example of category 2 of the Lord's special enabling of Paul in this situation. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. The context here tells us how they were in a certain island, and there was this magician, verse 6. A magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, and how Paul was witnessing to the proconsul, verse 7, Sergius Paulus. He sought to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. But Elymas, this magician, verse 8, tells us Elymas the magician, for Tarsus' name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then verse 9 tells us, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now verse 9 here tells us, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. Now we, as far as we are able to understand, it's likely that Paul would generally already be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now one way of looking at verse 9 here would be just an emphasis that that Paul was filled, and that's why he was able to fulfill and accomplish what he did here. But I see more likely verse 9, when it tells us here, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon this magician. It's a special enabling on that occasion, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is likely to be the experience of Paul at this point of time. And if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Version, it tells us, or having just been filled, or having just been filled, it can also be translated in this way according to NASB translators. And if you look at this context, I would tend to think that this is what happened. Paul is generally walking with God, faithful, filled with the Spirit, but notice that this is a situation of significance and it requires spiritual strength. Here he was confronting the magician. There was a direct confrontation here. Here the magician was opposing them, and Paul was going to confront him, and we noticed the words in verse 10. They are rather strong words here. "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness," and so on. And also going to pronounce the judgment upon this magician. And how he says in verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." So something significant is taking place here in the spiritual realm. Confrontation opposing the powers of darkness at work through this man, this magician. And Paul was exercising himself spiritually in this context. And we find that when Paul pronounced the judgment, immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon this man, and he was actually blinded, according to the words of Paul. Although in this context, I wouldn't say that what Paul was doing would be beyond his spiritual maturity and stature, but I quoted this example as pointing something in this direction to help us to see that in instances where it's important, God can specially enable us. And I tend to see that this is a special enabling of the Lord for Paul in a situation which requires spiritual strength that is more than in ordinary situations. But this can apply in context whereby it can even be beyond what a Christian is normally able to accomplish. God desires it of the person, God can do it. As I said here, I wouldn't say that Paul in this instance, what he has done is beyond his stature, spiritual maturity, because we know that Paul is a very unusual Christian, exceptionally able, as well as the stature that he has obtained. There's another portion of scriptures where it's in the words of Paul himself, which also appears to be an experience that Paul narrates, which seems to be in this direction of God's special enabling, and there is more to go through a situation. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Paul is talking about sufferings and the difficulties that they had to go through. And verse 8 he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." So we notice the words here of the afflictions that they went through, and he says, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now the words here used are rather strong. It's not often that Paul used descriptions of his nature. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. It seems to be something rather difficult to go through. But verse 9, Paul continues, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead." So it was a situation which Paul described that even for him and the others with him, he says, we despair even of life. It was something that he felt himself as if he almost couldn't go through it. We are burdened excessively beyond our strength. What they went through was rather difficult. But as we keep on, we know that the Lord enabled them to go through. In fact, this experience, it tells us, was meaningful from this angle of impressing upon them and helping them to apply this important principle, not trusting in themselves, but in God. And it's a reminder to us during hard times to take comfort in this, that we can learn this very important principle, which we should actually be applying at all times. But during hard times, this principle can become more real to us and we can learn it well, if at other times we are not applying this truth so well. And Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "And God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." So we see here the few truths coming through. On the one hand, as I said, this experience that Paul is narrating is in the kind of direction where it's not something quite normal, and it seems a situation whereby Paul and the others would find it very difficult to go through, something almost beyond them to go through in their normal walk with the Lord, and they even despaired even of life. But as they trusted God, God delivered them. And you see here the confidence expressed by Paul, not only narrating something that took place in the past, how God who raises the dead delivered them, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, but he says, "and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." So that confidence there, that as he walks with the Lord, he can trust God. No matter what the situation may be, even it may be a situation that is extremely difficult, which even if Paul himself were to look at the situation and as he reflects upon it, it seems rather difficult for him, even the stature that he has attained, it seems rather difficult to go through, he can trust God to specially enable him to go through. No matter how difficult it may be, he can trust God's special enabling, whatever the situation may require. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. Verse 11 also can be looked at from the angle of supportive, in the direction that decisions are so difficult that Paul normally may not be able to go through a situation like this, because he says, "You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." So Paul also recognized here how others were praying for him and helping them through their prayers. Well, of course, this would be generally true in all situations that Paul goes through. His appreciation of the prayer support and how their prayer support would have been helpful. But in this context, it may be beyond that. It may be that Paul here is trying to express how the prayer support of the others was also quite important in enabling him to go through the very difficult situation that they were in. that contributed to the special enabling of the Lord. Let us look at another person, the Apostle Peter, and his experience in the Acts chapter 4. Let us turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. The words are rather similar to what we saw of Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 also tells us how then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Helpful here to look at the context that Peter was in. It was indeed a rather difficult situation for Peter. We notice how earlier he had preached and people were responding, and then the apostles were put in jail. Peter and John, verse 3, how they were put in jail. And then in verse 5, it tells us, it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. You notice the context here. All the people here, the elders, the scribes, the rulers, the high priests, and those who are of high priestly descent. And there, they placed the two of them in the center. Verse 7. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire of them. Now, this was indeed a very trying situation for Peter. It's clearly not easy for him. Because if you recall, you can contrast the fears that Peter had and how he denied the Lord Jesus when Jesus was going through a situation something like this in the Gospels. When Jesus was arrested, and how he was also facing a situation something like this. But in that context, Peter himself was not even the one who was being questioned this way. But when he tried to approach, to go near, he was asked by others in regards to his association with the Lord Jesus, but he denied the Lord. And even when questioned by a servant girl, he denied the Lord. But now we see that Peter was right in the center here, and he was being questioned in this way. And we see the marked contrast in regards to Peter's response here, in contrast to the earlier situation. Not only did he not deny the Lord, but we look carefully, we see the bold testimony, a very bold testimony by the Apostle Peter, and we know that the way he testified here could very well cost him his life. It was a very real thing. And we know that Herod also did put James to death. It can happen, it's a very real thing. But we find that in the midst of these people, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified." Notice here that the boldness with which Peter testified for the Lord. He not only did not deny the name of the Lord when questioned, but here he was specifically testifying to the name of the Lord Jesus, by the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And not only that, he said something that is very provocative to those who hear him. "By the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified." And he dared to testify like that in their midst, "and whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands before you in good health." And similarly, verse 11, he went on to say, "He is the stone which was rejected by you." That was the way he testified. And he went on to say how there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we must be saved. So the testimony of the Apostle Peter here was very courageous and bold, not in any way hesitating, not in any way diluting the truth, but he testified very boldly in this situation. And if we look at the verses that follow, we see how they corroborate that there is something rather unexpected, the way that Peter was able to testify, and it was indeed a rather striking testimony. It was not something simple. But perhaps before we look at verse 13, we'll just look at verse 8 first, the verse that I want to highlight, and that is, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, in this context, we can say that perhaps this is just a description, a reminder to us that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. But in this context, again, I do not think that it's just a mere description that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. But beyond highlighting the fact that Peter was filled, this is likely to be a special enabling of the Lord for the occasion, because it's a difficult situation. And again, if you look at the margin, the American Standard Version, it says, or having just been filled, the same description there. It's likely to be a special enabling by the Lord, or fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, to enable Peter to testify in this way, to go through the situation well. And verse 13, we find that those who were questioning him, they said this, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling, and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So it was something that struck them, the confidence of Peter and John. And they were uneducated, they were untrained men. And we see here, they were marveling. It was not something easy, but Peter was enabled by the Lord to testify very effectively in this situation. And if we continue on in verse 18, we see the same line of the same picture along the same lines, verse 18. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. The same line, the same picture, the kind of boldness. Not wavering, not withdrawing, not shrinking back. Well, as I said, one way of looking at it, you may say that, well, this takes place because Peter was filled with the Spirit. And it's true, in Acts chapter 2, we know that it's a record for us of Pentecost and how we were filled with the Spirit, including Peter. But remember that this incident also takes place not long after Pentecost. And the other is, we are also aware that Peter is still human and he can still falter. We know what was recorded in Galatians, the incident, how Paul recorded how Peter, because of fear, withdrew. So we cannot simply say that because Peter has experienced the fullness of the Spirit, so that was why he was able to go through all situations no matter what. He is still human, he can still falter. And the situation here in Acts chapter 4 is a rather difficult and trying one. And it's likely here that in verse 8, God specially enabled him to go through this situation well. Verse 8, if you consider the context and the words, the kind of testimony that he bore, it is rather striking. So in the same way for us, as we seek to serve the Lord, to walk with him, we need to be diligent on our part to grow well in the Lord, so that we'll be able to serve him and the degree of our service, the quality of our service will grow, will improve as we continue to grow in the Lord. As I mentioned in category 1, that our service would be commensurate with commensurate, flow forth from the spiritual maturity we attain, and normally that would be required of us. But at the same time, we can have confidence in God that no matter what the situation may be, or special responsibilities that the Lord may want us to fulfill at any particular point of time, we can trust God to specially enable us to fulfill it. So, recognizing there are these two categories of service, a distinction between 1 and 2, I find then that it's helpful in these two ways. A, that if we are faithful, then our heart can be at peace and we need not be anxious. If we are faithful, we can trust God to see us through all kinds of situations, that is, situations that He wants us to go through or things that He may want us to do. Even those things that we are normally unable to do, that is, as we view it, the degree of the maturity we attain, we are not quite able to fulfill or to go through or to do that thing. We can trust God and affirm together with Paul that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whatever may come our way, we need not be fearful. And not only when the situations come our way, but even before we face them, we can have a heart that is at peace, settled, and not anxious, to know that God can specially enable us, even if things that may come our way that can be normally beyond what a person of our maturity can cope with or go through. But secondly, B, we also need to recognize this, that when God enables us to do something or to go through a particular situation, this may not be a reflection of the spiritual strength or stature that we have attained. We need to recognize this. That is category 1. It may not be. It may not be a reflection of that. And if you don't realize it, it may lead to problems. That is, it may be second category, God's special enabling for us to go through it or to accomplish that thing. And if you're not careful, we assume that it is something that actually we can do, is category 1. We do not realize that there's such a thing as category 2, then it can be problematic, because we should not go on then to assume or to take on more than what we are ready for. Sometimes God specially enables us for that situation, and we think that we are able to do it because we've attained to that degree. And because of that false notion, we then go on to take on more than what we are ready for, or we assume things, we seek to do things beyond what we are ready for. Or having a false understanding of our own state, the state of maturity or growth that we've attained unto. So as the Lord enables us, let us remember that there are these two categories of service to God. I'll now go on to make some comments in regards to area of spiritual gifts. I do not intend to discuss this subject in detail, and in a moment it should become clearer why I have no intention of doing so, but I thought I would make some comments on the subject of spiritual gifts, because Christians, when considering service unto God, there's often a tendency to associate service with spiritual gifts or to think of the subject of spiritual gifts. However, it is important for us to note that spiritual gifts in themselves do not imply effective, healthy service. Spiritual gifts in themselves do not imply effective, healthy service. They need to be accompanied by spiritual health, wisdom, and the understanding of the Lord's guidance and enabling in different situations. And I say it needs to be accompanied by these things because it may not be. This is something we need to take note of. It may not be accompanied by these things. A person may have spiritual gifts and may not be in a healthy state spiritually and still exercising those gifts, or he may do so without wisdom, or may seek to exercise himself in situations where the Lord may not want him to do so. So spiritual gifts in themselves, and a person exercising such gifts, it doesn't necessarily mean that there will be effective, healthy service. In fact, we need to take note of this, that more important is the spiritual health of a person, as well as the wholesomeness of his attitudes, his approach in his walk with God. His spiritual health and his attitudes, his approach. This is more important. And in the context of spiritual health and a healthy approach to the faith, in this context, spiritual gifts are meaningful, they are helpful. Let us be careful and not minimize the usefulness of spiritual gifts or their value. Whatever God gives are meant for edification. They are meant to be useful, and they can be very useful, but in its right usage, in the right context. So in the context of spiritual health, in the context of God's guidance and what the Lord desires, spiritual gifts, properly exercised, they are meaningful, they are helpful. But otherwise, significant problems can arise. I'll elaborate a bit of this afterwards. Just some brief comments on this subject. But besides this, I want to mention that, as I mentioned just now, how the spiritual health and wholesome attitudes approach is more important. If you recall, we have earlier noted how there are many forms of general contribution to the health and education of believers and in church life which does not depend on nor require special gifts. This is something that we should take note of. Even without special gifts, there are many aspects, in fact, the general contribution to the lives of others, often it doesn't depend on nor require special gifts. But what is crucial, what is critical, would be the general spiritual health of the Christian and genuine concern for others and prudence, wisdom, and a healthy fellowship with God to know what is required in the situation. To say words that refresh and encourage others, or to do things that are helpful in the context. So generally the trust is actually more in those directions, but spiritual gifts can be very helpful, as I mentioned just now. But it needs to be looked at in its proper context. However, at times Christians, and some Christians, may tend to be rather attracted to and emphasize the more dramatic or the more obviously supernatural gifts like healing or miracles or tongues, and we know that in some contexts the exercise or the concentration and emphasis on these gifts is very pronounced and obvious. And some Christians tend to be attracted to such gifts. They are more dramatic and more obviously supernatural. But over the years, even until now, we have not discussed this area very much. It is a question of timing. And in fact, a few years ago, I did prepare a message on this subject, that is on the gifts in this area, the more dramatic, the more obviously supernatural gifts like healing, tongues, miracles, as well as other gifts in this category. A few years ago, I did prepare a message on this subject, but as I reflected upon it, somehow I didn't have the liberty to preach on it. It didn't seem to be the right timing then, and even until now, I do not think that it is either necessary nor suitable to preach on this subject yet. Because an overemphasis on a discussion in detail on spiritual gifts, especially spiritual gifts in this category, though it can be exciting and people can get very interested in it, it can lead to many dangers and spiritual difficulties. It can also result in much confusion, and especially when we talk about spiritual gifts, it, and even more so the more dramatic and the more obviously supernatural gifts, it touches on an area more directly spiritual, where the powers of darkness are often very actively at work, it can result in much confusion as well as spiritual difficulties that people may enter into, and also an unhealthy interest in this area or preoccupation in this area can also easily lead to pride in people. Or those of many of us may have some difficulties in this area, not properly settled in our hearts. Then when we concentrate on these areas, the power of darkness are able to take advantage of it, and it then results in distorted lives and even serious spiritual bondage. And this can happen not only with regards to problems and unwholesome development in the lives of individuals, but if you are not careful, even the whole direction of church life can become distorted. It is a very real thing, a dangerous situation if you are not careful. To be able to cope well with this subject, this area, especially the more dramatic gifts, it is important for us to have a foundation and a proper emphasis of sound understanding of the major truths and principles of the scriptures, so they have some understanding of the ways of God, the truths of God, and more able then to know the place of these gifts, how to exercise them, what should be the attitudes that we should adopt. And also important for us that our lives, our character be molded, and the Lord has dealt with our character to some degree so that various unhealthy features will not be easily manipulated or manifested during such situations. And an emphasis on the moral values and moral development of Christians would be an important basis, because then you approach these areas with the right attitude, coupled with a very important area, the true knowledge of God, able then to distinguish, more able to distinguish between what is of God and what is not of God, and a clearer understanding of with time and with growing understanding of a wholesome perspective and how God looks at Christian living and what He desires of us, what will be the emphasis, what are the things that are really important to God, a healthy perspective and approach to the faith. All this will be very important so that when we approach this subject, we'll approach it properly and not easily deceived or led astray or become emotional about it, or the wrong emphasis and our lives becoming distorted, and also more able to cope with the spiritual attacks and the wiles of evil one that can come in many different forms. Now that doesn't mean that if we are not specifically dealing with this subject in detail in that way, we will not be exposed to the wiles of evil one. We are constantly, as we seek to grow in God, but especially in this area, we have to be quite careful of the whole approach and to prepare ourselves that we will be able to cope with it well, because as I mentioned just now, spiritual gifts are important and helpful in our response to God and service unto Him. But we need to know how to prepare ourselves well and the proper emphasis in our lives. So though I've mentioned about the areas that we should emphasize upon, and in fact, though these are the areas that we have sought to emphasize over the years in regards to character, transformation, and moral values, and growing understanding of God and His ways, and the whole revelation of scriptures in the direction that God desires. Though this has been the emphasis, yet in the end, we know that we have to be open to God and what the Lord desires, to submit to God's ultimate sovereignty. By that I mean that we have to submit to whatever God may see fitting for us to go through, and God's own timing of what kind of situation He wants us to go through individually and together as His people. And as I've mentioned before, there can be different phases that a congregation goes through, and whatever the Lord sees fitting for us to go through, we have to submit to His sovereignty and move together with God. But the point is, on our part, we must proceed cautiously. on our part, we must proceed cautiously. But in the end, we are open. Wherever the Lord sees fitting for us to go through, we will not shrink away. We will, by God's grace, look to Him to enable us to go through meaningfully. But in the meantime, let us recognize the difficulties, the problems that may arise, and prepare ourselves well, and also know what are our priorities, our emphasis, so that we will not be taken up, preoccupied, drawn away with wrong motivations just because of certain areas that may be, appear exciting or attractive. On the other hand, we also mustn't shrink back in fear whatever the Lord may desire us to go through. Let us also trust Him to enable us. It's also helpful to notice that when Paul talks about this subject of spiritual gifts, and in the past messages, I've pointed out a few passages in scriptures that especially where Paul especially mentioned these areas. Now, besides many other areas that Paul talks about Christian living and attitudes and approach to life and helping us to have a sound understanding of God's calling, who God is and what He requires of us, we find that even in the passages that specifically highlights and talks about spiritual gifts, we find that Paul also includes attitudes and approach in this area. And not only include a discussion of the attitudes and approach when he talks about the subject of spiritual gifts, in the passages where he talks about these gifts, we'll find that in fact, even in the very passages that Paul discusses spiritual gifts, his emphasis is not on the gifts themselves, but he emphasizes the attitudes and the approach. And I'll just quickly refer you to some of these passages. I do not intend to elaborate, but I want to highlight this point so that you will have a proper perspective as we consider this subject, as we approach this subject of spiritual gifts. Now, if you recall, one of the passages where Paul discusses spiritual gifts is in Romans chapter 12. And he discusses this from verse 6 onwards. But notice that even before verse 6, before he comes to that, chapter 12, on verse 1, the attitudes, the approach that's taken here, and the preparatory ground is rather helpful for us to reflect upon this so that we have a clearer idea of our own approach. So, Paul, before he talks about spiritual gifts, he talks about commitment to God, the living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's how he begins. And then he talks about the transformation by the renewing of our minds, the transformation of our lives, and also the renewing of our minds. As I mentioned just now, that these are very important bases, very crucial in our development, to know what is the will of God, that which is acceptable and perfect. And then he talks about the right attitude of our hearts, verse 3, not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Now, this is an area that's rather dangerous when it comes to spiritual gifts and things like that, and service, pride. And to have sound judgment, but not just pride, but also not to think too lowly, so that we are able to respond well to God. Not to think too highly, but to think so as to have sound judgment. The importance of sound judgment, of being transformed, the renewal of our minds, commitment to God. And then, verse 4, again, tells us the context of spiritual gifts. To remember this, the gifts are not just meant for us to reach out for them and be happy that we have them. That is not the idea. But the idea behind it is the recognition that we are all members of the same body and not having the same function. They are differing gifts, but one body, and these gifts are meant for service. In this context, it's very clear in Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 afterwards. But here, after talking about being members of the same body and one body in Christ, verse 6, and the gifts that differ, he also tells us, according to the grace given to us. Again, the approach, careful, how we go about it. Not going beyond what is appropriate, and not neglecting either, but according to the grace given to us. And then he talks about gifts, prophecy, for example. According to proportion, it says the approach, how do we go about it? And then he talks about teaching and so on. verse 6, 7, 8, he talks about gifts and he talks about service unto God. But we see verse 9 again. From verse 9 onwards, again he highlights the approach, the attitude. As he talks about gifts and service, Paul often talks about the approach and the attitude. That's very important. He says that love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. It's very important while we are serving God and seeking to exercise ourselves, or when we consider subject of spiritual gifts. Love, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Or else, our lives can easily become distorted and we can end up in great problems. Not just from the powers of darkness, but also the way we approach service to others. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The recognition that we are serving God, not just the gifts to please ourselves or to project ourselves, or that we can become more prominent. And then the attitude, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, the importance of perseverance, rejoicing, and devoted to prayer, the importance of prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This looks more like general, not dependent on gifts. All of us can contribute, can practice hospitality, though it is possible. Some may have the gifts of hospitality. And verse 14 onwards, again, you see the whole approach with regards to attitude and approach to life. To bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Many of these verses talking about the attitude of heart. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, but associate the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you notice that even in this passage, that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and talking about service, the highlight, the emphasis is not on the gifts themselves, but on the purposes of the gifts and how they should be exercised, the attitude, the approach. That is Paul's emphasis. And we also must be careful when we approach this subject. Similarly, we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. I'll just briefly highlight some points here in this direction. We've looked at previously how, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, again, this is a passage where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. In fact, verse chapter 12, verse 1 starts with "now concerning spiritual gifts." So it's a discussion of this subject. But notice here, we've looked at before, that one whole chapter, chapter 13, is on love, the excellent way, the attitude of our hearts, our approach when we talk about this subject of gifts and the way we exercise it, our preoccupation, our concern. And also, if you notice, he tells us how gifts like prophecy and tongues, they are temporary. Verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So he tells us gifts like tongues, prophecy, they are temporary. They are for a purpose. But faith, hope, love, they abide. Verse 13, these things abide. And the greatest of these is love. Again, you look at his concentration, the emphasis, so that we will not just be caught up, preoccupied with gifts in themselves. And even in the 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, again we see that as he talks about the subject of spiritual gifts, his emphasis even here is also not the gifts themselves, but he emphasizes the edification of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 onwards, beginning from chapter 12, we see how he first talks about how the gifts and the ministries, how they come from one God, the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. We looked at this before. And how it's the Spirit of God who distributes. So God has his purposes, why he gives gifts to men. But the emphasis is on the building up of the body in verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the common good, for the building up of the body. And verse 14, rather in chapter 14 itself, if you look at the verses, I'll run through quickly. And from verse 1 onwards, we see that chapter 14, from verse 1 to 5, we see that Paul here, his approach shows to us our primary concern in the area of gifts is to edify. So on the one hand, he says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Why prophesy instead of tongues? He goes on to tell us how, not that tongues is of no value, but it edifies oneself. Verse 4, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. And he went on to talk about tongues and how if tongues are exercised, it should still be by interpretation if it's meant for ministry to others. So his whole thrust here is to do with the usefulness of his gifts and the edification of others, though there's also a place for self-edification. And verse 12, as he, after mentioning about tongues and the whole approach in this area, he goes on to say, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That should be the heart's concern, the edification of the church. And as he goes on to talk about this subject, I'll just highlight then verse 26. This one is the outcome of all these things that we've been talking about. Is when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He comes back again and again to this theme. Let all things be done for edification. Not just to be happy with the fact that you have some gifts, spiritual gifts, but our primary concern is the usefulness of these gifts for ministry, for service. And if you turn back again to 1 Corinthians 12, you see here, from time to time, he mentions about the attitude and the approach that we should adopt. For example, from verse 14 onwards, again, he mentions to us how the body is not one member but many, telling us our place in the body and the whole issue of gifts, that we are different, but we should not have this attitude, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, and so on. We are all members of the body, whether we recognize it or not, whether we are acting in accordance with it or not. And bearing in mind these things, the whole approach of the exercise of gifts, that others can be edified and built up. And then he talks about the caring for one another, verse 25. How there should be no division of the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In the whole context of discussion of gifts, he emphasizes these things, and our recognition as members of the body, how if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not just something very personal, looking to ourselves and be very happy with our own thing, but recognizing our part in the body and concerned that the whole body be properly built up, and rejoicing not just because of something we are able to do or something that we have, but rejoicing wherever the body is edified, is built up. And then in chapter 14 verse 20, he tells us, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. As I mentioned just now, the importance of sound understanding and approach, understanding of things. Do not be children in your thinking. And if we are not careful, if we are children in our thinking, we are immature and lacking in understanding, not mature in the Lord. As I mentioned just now, this area of spiritual gifts, it can result in many problems. So Paul says, do not be children in your thinking. It's important. In this whole subject of service and spiritual gifts, we cannot afford to be childish or immature. or lacking in understanding, we must seek to grow in the Lord and to grow in our understanding. And then, as part of the approach to this area, he tells us how all things must be done properly and in orderly manner, to the 14 verse 40, and how there should not be confusion, verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So you notice that these various remarks of Paul highlights the areas of problems that can emerge. Confusion can easily arise. There can be disorder. So spiritual gifts have its place in amongst God's people in service, but let us also recognize the proper place and to recognize that our approach, our attitude is more important, and also spiritual health is of utmost importance. I'll now go through with you some points for personal reflection in relation to service. Some points for your personal reflection in relation to service. First point, which I do not intend to elaborate because it's been covered to some degree in other messages, but for your own reflection. Do not think we can serve God because we are capable. Do not think we can serve God because we are capable. For example, we be intelligent, or we have various skills, or we have knowledge, or we have various capabilities, or even having spiritual gifts. It is something that we can reflect upon, and if we have tendency in this direction, let us reflect upon it as to what should be the right attitude. Do not think we can serve God because we are capable. Second point, do not think you cannot serve God because you think you are incapable. Do not think you cannot serve God because you think you are incapable. Sometimes we feel this way, but we looked at this subject before. Okay, God has a part for all of us, and none of us is useless. If our attitudes are good, we are growing a lot, we have a part, we can contribute. So do not think you cannot serve God because you think you are incapable. Third point that we can reflect upon, do we view serving God in narrow terms, like specific responsibilities or tasks given or project? Do we view serving God in narrow terms, like specific responsibilities, tasks, projects, or something that is all-encompassing? That is, at all times in our lives, at all times, our lives can be refreshing, can be edifying. It can have a positive impact on the lives of others, both Christians and non-Christians. Do we view service in a narrow way, or do we view it in its wider perspective? That at all times. And remember the reply of the Lord Jesus to the evil one, to worship and serve God only, in concentrating on this subject. The expression of worship and service unto God at all times. That our lives can be refreshing and edifying. It can have a positive impact. But this is very much related to our spiritual health. The other is recognizing that the attitude that we adopt, if we adopt a positive posture and we're in fellowship with God, just the positive posture that's adopted and being in fellowship with God, this would be a very good basis for a life that edifies others. It may not be something very spectacular that we do, or a specific responsibility or specific task that we seek to accomplish, or someone we are directly sharing the gospel message. But if we adopt a positive posture, healthy attitudes, desirous of others' welfare, considerate, prayerful, then in different contexts, we can be encouraging and contributing to the lives of others. This is a very important element, a positive posture, a positive attitude. And this can take place even when we have certain difficulties, certain struggles, certain problems we are coping with. It doesn't mean that we need then to become rather depressed or just neglect everyone else and think that our lives at that posture, at that moment of time, cannot positively benefit others. It's true, we may not, when we are having some problems, difficulties, we may not be deliberately trying to exercise ourselves very hard in many different areas. But, this is important, if we continue to have positive attitude and adopt a positive posture in our lives, rejoicing the Lord, we've seen earlier, our rejoicing as we go through tribulations and so on, difficulties, if our attitudes are good, we adopt that positive posture, still having that love, the concern for people. Whether it be in small ways we can do something, or even when we may not be doing anything specifically, but as people observe our lives, our attitudes, it will have a positive impact on them and the words that we may speak from time to time. But if our attitudes are negative, we may be trying to do many things, seeking to serve God, but if within ourselves our attitudes are not good, then we'll find that often it can have a jarring or a depressive or negative effect on those around us. Even though outwardly we may be trying to do many things that we think are helpful. So the positive posture and attitude that we adopt is very important and something that we can reflect upon. And I highlight this because in our conversation of service, I see this as very important element. This is in line when Paul talks about the attitude, the approach, and love, and so on. The fourth point that we can reflect upon is there quality in our service, in our work to the Lord? Is there quality? And it's not just saying that, oh, I'm serving God and that's all that matters. But is there quality in it? And the other is related to it, will it endure? Our service to God, will it endure? Will it stand the test of fire? Is it gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading from verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. I want to highlight these words. Paul says, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. We should all be serving God, but be careful how you serve. Be careful how you build. After saying no man can lay a foundation other than the one who is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there are different ways we can build. But each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. There's a difference in quality. It's not just serving God and that's it. Or externally, two persons may be doing the same thing, spending the same amount of time trying to do the same thing, and outwardly it may appear the same, but it may not be. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. And not everything that we seek to do will endure. Verse 14, if any man's work which is built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. It can be burned up. Wood, hay, stubble, useless. And many of the things that we do may be useless, may be burnt up. It cannot stand the test of fire. Now here you can refer to two categories of things. One category of things would be the various useless things in the world that we do, the way we spend our time in self-indulgence or the pleasures of this world, and many useless activities. But even the second category of things that we seek to serve God, or many things that may come under the category of Christian work, what people may say, trying to serve God, trying to do Christian work, even those areas will be tested by fire, and it may not endure. So let us reflect upon this, not just being satisfied whether am I willing to serve God and my desires, but will our work endure? Is there quality in our work? Let us reflect upon it. I will not go into details here now on this subject, but one main issue in this area would be whether the labor, the service, the work, is it spiritual or fleshly labor? That's one main thing to consider. Is it just merely human effort and cleverness, or is it with the Lord's enabling and the guidance of the Lord? And a critical element in the midst of all this is the attitude of heart with which we go about our lives. Not just the externals, but the attitude of heart. And there is one primary element that the Lord will weigh in the end. We have considered other areas in times past. That it's not just what we want to do for God, but is that what the Lord wants to be done? Is that something He wants us to do it? How does He want it to be done? He has revealed the scriptures. He also guides us by His Spirit. If we are faithful, we are obedient to the Lord, growing in Him, walking with Him, then what we do will endure. As the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. If we are faithful to God, walking this way, we need not be afraid that our lives will be useless. It will not be. As we abide in the Lord and He in us, there will be fruit. Even though sometimes we may not know how to measure it, but there will be fruit. In fact, along this line, we can look at Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about bearing fruit in every good work. How do we bear fruit in every good work? Paul talks about praying for the Colossians that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. So you see, the bearing fruit in every good work is vitally related to understanding God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Something spiritual, not just earthly wisdom and understanding. And to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Our whole attitude of heart, our spiritual health. And then we can please Him in all respects. And as we do so, we will be bearing fruit in every good work. It will take place. Let us not... The focus is not so much a question of whether we are so bothered whether our lives are producing fruit. But if the major areas are right, we are growing well in the Lord, we are faithful, we are obedient to Him, we are abiding in the Lord, walking with Him, our lives in a direction, moving in a direction of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, there will be fruit in every good work. Whatever we may, wherever the Lord may be leading us in any kind of context, whether we are able to understand or measure or not, it will be so. And in that context, there will still be the increasing in the knowledge of God. So in this kind of context, there will be fruit in every good work. We cannot consider service or trying to bear fruit for God outside of this framework and then try to accomplish something. It will not stand the test of fire. It will not. I'll go on now to the next point that we can reflect upon. The fifth point. Do we reflect upon and have a sense of priorities in our lives? Do we reflect upon and have a sense of priorities in our lives? Or do we just go on day by day? And if we have reflected upon it, what are they? What are our priorities? What do we concentrate upon? And here I want to put two subcategories, A and B. What do we concentrate upon? Do we concentrate on A, what endures? Is that our concentration on what endures? We know that many things will not endure. Are we easily distracted by those things? Our energy, a lot of it, is it dissipated in the things that will not endure? This is a question that we need constantly to ask ourselves. There are many distractions around us, but what do we concentrate upon? Is it on what endures? And the second part, B, do we concentrate on the areas that are more important? Now, even in the areas that are positive, even among such areas, there are still priorities. It's not enough to say that, oh, I have tried to do the things that are positive. But even amongst the areas that are positive, there are priorities. Do we reflect upon our lives to pay attention to the areas of priorities commensurate with their importance and also in line with, consistent with our development, the context we are in, what the Lord desires of us at that point of time? The areas of priorities, there are some major areas of priorities that are common to all of us in our spiritual growth and development. But for different ones of us, there can be certain different areas that the Lord may want us to concentrate upon at different times. That is possible. And in our different stages of development, there can be certain stages where the Lord may want us to concentrate more attention on our own development. Sometimes, in others, there can be a little more emphasis in the area of service. But whatever it may be, there are different areas that the Lord would want us to concentrate upon that we may be able to grow well in Him and serve Him well. Do we reflect upon these things and actively seek to know, recognize them, and choose them? Or do we just go through life day by day? We have been highlighting this issue about how God has created us as moral beings and the importance of choice. We cannot just carry on day by day and hope that in the end all will be fine. And even if our lives are generally in a reasonably healthy direction, that is still not the end of the matter. We should still evaluate to seek to understand how we can grow more effectively and serve the Lord more effectively. What are the areas that are more important? What are our priorities? How should we spend our time? Not just that we have abstained from evil and that's all that matters. That is the first part. To deal decisively with the areas that are negative. But then, the areas that are positive, we should also seek to know the areas of our priorities. So that at the end of it all, when we face the Lord, we will be able to give a good account and the Lord may be pleased with our lives. And then finally, in relation to service, let us bear in mind that our service unto the Lord is in the context of an enemy who will seek to hinder this service. An enemy who seeks to hinder, who seeks to discourage us, to deceive us, to confuse us, to cause us to be fearful, anxious, doubtful, who seeks to exploit weaknesses in our lives, to promote pride in us, confuse us through various misconceptions, prejudices, or distract us in many different ways. So as we seek to serve the Lord, we have to bear in mind the enemy at work, that there are many pitfalls, and we need constantly to be alert and to recognize the wiles of the evil one, and also to recognize the importance of the strength of our convictions, the strength of our convictions and the strength of our commitment to God. We may say we love the Lord, we are convicted of the things He desires of us, we love Him, but the strength of our conviction and our commitment to God is important. As I go on, it will become clearer. We know that the evil one, as I mentioned, seeks to hinder and oppose the Lord's work in our lives in many different ways. We've looked at an earlier message, Satan the world, how he is very actively at work in the world, through the world. And the third temptation, the reply of the Lord Jesus, we've seen how the evil one sought to tempt the Lord Jesus through the world so that he will not be able to serve the Father effectively. And how he seeks to appeal to the weaknesses of our lives, our flesh, and self-indulgence. And let us remember our consideration of this in the light of the third temptation. The Lord Jesus tells us to worship the Lord our God and to serve Him only. And how we've seen that our whole lives should be an expression of service and worship unto God, But it is in the context of our service and worship unto God that we need to recognize from time to time the principle of begone Satan. The principle of begone Satan. We've looked at this in earlier times, that in the reply of the Lord Jesus, I personally prefer to look at this third temptation and the reply of the Lord Jesus not so much with the preoccupation of the evil one as the main thing, but the worship and service unto God as the main thing in our lives. And as we do so, we will have to resist the evil one and what he seeks to do. And we know that the evil one is active, and there are many wiles that we have to be alert to and careful about. And here the principle of the good soil is helpful. Let's just briefly look at some of the qualities listed here to bear in mind. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. I did not intend to elaborate, but just remind ourselves that these qualities are important in the context of an enemy. Verse 15, the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So the good soil, and this is the one, the soil, this is the attitude that the Lord Jesus commended. The ones who hear the word, we've heard, we come to recognize, understand the truth, how do we respond? When the word is preached, how do we receive it? The primary aspect is the heart. It must be honest and good heart, responsive heart, and the strength of your conviction, your commitment to the truth and what you come to recognize. And then to bear fruit with perseverance. Not only bear fruit, but with perseverance. As we see in the context of what the enemy seeks to do, we can easily become discouraged, give up, and so on. But we need to continue to persevere. So, let us take note that we will not be easily choked by the cares of the world, not easily distracted, not easily discouraged, but we will bear fruit with perseverance. Let us remember that ministry to Christians and to non-Christians, they both involve spiritual warfare, even our very own development. So for example, the area of conversions, ministry to non-Christians is towards the direction of their conversion. We know that it's in the direction of setting the captives free. So spiritual warfare is involved. In the regards to Christians, we know that Christians also still have weaknesses in their lives, and it's a continuing liberation from the influences of the evil one. That's one aspect. Ministry to Christians to help them towards a direction of continuing liberation from the influences of the evil one, because various ones of us, there are varying degrees of bondage, of weaknesses in our lives, so that ministry in this direction will lead to increasing freedom in the Lord for the Christian. And also we know that as we minister to Christians, you'll mean that as they grow, they'll become more and more effective in overcoming the evil one, not only in their own lives, but the lives of others and the building of God's kingdom. So we know that the kingdom of God advances at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. So the evil one will definitely resist and seek, together with all the forces of darkness, to oppose Christian service and the building of God's kingdom. So in conclusion then, I just want to mention this point, that as we bear in mind the work of the enemy at work and all his wiles, and he's never passive, our approach in life and our service unto God, we must think in terms of the long-term view and perspective. The quality is important of our lives and our service, our lives that can then stand the test of time with perseverance, that is staying power. The other is the work that will endure. To bear fruit with perseverance, this is very important. And not just short bursts of superficial enthusiasm. A short burst of superficial enthusiasm can easily, the evil one can easily overcome it with after a period of time. So the importance of laying a good foundation, to dig deep, as Lord Jesus tells us, this is crucial. To learn to develop a deep relationship with God, a good grasp of the truth, our personal character development. So the good foundation for the individual, and the other is together as a congregation in healthy church life. We need to build a strong foundation so that we'll be able to continue, not only to progress, but also to serve the Lord well, to bear fruit in every good work, to be able to fight a good fight, that will not just easily drop off along the way or become a casualty in the warfare. So let us then spend some time to reflect through our lives, our perspective, our priorities, our attitude. Are there areas in our lives that hinder the Lord's work in our lives, that hinder our growing well and serving Him well? Are there areas of weaknesses that the evil one can take advantage of? Are there areas that the evil one seeks to discourage us, to confuse us, to cause us to have doubts, or to promote pride or other weaknesses? Let us look to the Lord that He may speak to us and help us to recognize these things and how we should respond. Let's reflect over the various questions, areas, the points of personal reflections that I have raised just now, and ask the Lord to help us to understand whether our lives are indeed expressions of worship and service unto God all the time. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and worship You, the great, almighty and good God. We thank You that You have not only created us in Your very own image, but while we are yet in our sins, You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us and redeem us by the shedding of His precious blood. And we thank You that You not only redeemed us, but You have also given us a part in Your work. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us into all the truth, that strengthens us to do the will of God. The Scriptures that reveal to us what You desire of our lives, and brothers and sisters with whom we can grow and serve together. Father, we know that unless You mold us, transform us and help us, there are so many weaknesses and frailties in our lives. We know that on our own, we can never rise up to the calling of God or to serve You in any fruitful way. And so humbly we come before You as a congregation, that Father, You will search each one of us, our hearts, that Lord, You will deal with us, chastise us, convict our hearts of the areas that are displeasing before You, that hinder our growth, that hinder the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we may forsake them, that we may take corrective measures. Father, we do thank You for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that more and more You will help us to understand how our lives, our whole lives, every moment, can be a true expression of worship and service unto the living God, that You may be pleased with us. Help us that day by day we may deepen our fellowship, our relationship with You. Help us also to integrate well into church life, that we may be effective members of the body of Christ, that we will be able to receive well and also to contribute our part, that the body may be built up in love. We thank You now for the bread and for the wine. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask also that You help us as we partake the Lord's Supper to do so by faith, that it may be a spiritual experience for us to be strengthened in our inner man by the very life of God, and that our oneness